God, I want to pray that your presence be with us today as we talk about a struggle for a lot of us in this room, myself included. God, I pray that we can see what Scripture says about it, that we can understand it, and that we can apply your wisdom to our lives. We know that when we live according to your principles, we have the best life we can have. We know that we help others have the best life they can have. God, we can be a blessing or we can be a curse. It is really up to us and whether we respond to you or not. And so I pray that we can be responsive and that you'll use us to be a blessing. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. If you guys would like, I'm going to read James 3, 13 through 18. We'll try to have it up here on the screen for you. But if you want to look it up, James 3, 13 through 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, what do you find? There you have disorder and every evil practice." Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. But in contrast, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That's the word of God. Envy is a destructive force. Who in here struggles with it? Okay? This has been a defining characteristic of my life. And I'm going to be vulnerable with you guys up here today. It's difficult to get up here on stage and be vulnerable. So I'm going to try to do that faithfully. But I also want to show you what the Bible says about this. This is going to be illuminating for you. Envy is one of those things. Jealousy is one of those things that we can think of very easily as not a big deal. It doesn't seem as bad as like murder, you know, or rape, or some of these other things that we think of when we think about really bad stuff. But if you look in Scripture, if you look in the examples we have, the stories we have, what the Bible says, what God's Word says, we find that this may be a lot more destructive than we think. Who in here likes that movie, The Lion King? Anybody? Who's the bad guy in Lion King? Who is Scar? What's kind of driving him? Jealousy of Mufasa. Why? Mufasa's the king. What does Scar want? Scar wants to be the king. What color are Scar's eyes? They're green. You ever notice that? The driving force behind this guy in his heart is this envy that he has of Mufasa. What does he do to Mufasa? Throws him off a cliff. Wow. Why? Because he wants this position, right? What about Snow White? Who's the villain in Snow White? The evil queen. What's her problem? You guys are too young for Snow White. I can tell that right now. Okay, some of you guys got the old one. Some of you got the updated huntsman and all that stuff. The queen is jealous of Snow White because she's beautiful. She's the most beautiful woman in the land, and she wants that status. And so here the Bible says, if you have envy, just like I like how Anthony, this word if always implies choice. It implies condition, right? Whenever you see the word if, you ought to pay attention whenever it shows up in the Bible, because what's going to come after that is going to involve your will. If, then there's a choice. I get to will whether I'm going to act according to God's word or not. If implies choice, right? We have a choice when it comes to this destructive force of envy in our life. Now, envy, the word itself, just means that you're bitter about somebody else's good. It means you get bothered when somebody else gets something good instead of you. The word in Greek that is often translated envy or jealousy is the word zealous. How many in here have heard the word zealous before? In Greek, zelos, right? Now, in the Bible, zelos on the positive side is a good thing. But on the negative side, it's a really, really bad thing. And here he says this is bitter envy. This is in the book of James. This is the bad kind. There's another word that it means the same thing, state of ill will towards someone because of some real or presumed advantage they have. Basically the same stuff, right? Bible, in the Bible, jealousy and envy are presented the same way. Now, you'll find some authors, if you go read literature about jealousy and envy, they'll try to parse out different meanings between the two. There's really not a whole lot of difference. Covetousness is related. If you covet something, like if you covet a Ferrari, it may be you want the Ferrari just because you want a Ferrari. That's covetousness if you take that desire too far. Envy is different, though, because envy is not concerned with material stuff. Envy is concerned with status. So you might want a Ferrari, but you don't want it because just because you want a Ferrari. You want a Ferrari because you want the status that it brings with having a Ferrari. You want people to think you're something special and something important, right? What is the root cause of this? Now, I'll just tell you in my own life, guys, deep down, I struggle with feeling really bad about myself, deep down. Now, I was horribly traumatized, abused growing up, and so from a very young age, I started being sexually abused when I was about 3 years old, and that went on for a few years. And what happens when you experience sexual abuse at a very young age is you internalize the message that I'm bad, I'm dirty, if anybody knew, they would never love me. And so you start feeling like you have to hide all the time. You start feeling like you have to prove yourself all the time. And this goes back very early for me. And so this is something that that I still struggle with to this day. I still have days where I feel like the world would be better off if I had never existed. Now that's poison, right? But the way that poison works in my heart is I want to prove myself all the time. I want to feel like I'm important. I want to feel like I'm special. I always want to talk about how good I am at stuff if it's something I'm interested in. I want people to know that about me. You know, and you guys, it's annoying when somebody's like that. It gets on your nerves. There are people in this room, I guarantee you, my insecurity has gotten on your nerves. I've been obnoxious or I've just come across as whatever. That's why. It's because deep down, I still struggle with this. This is a struggle for me. The driving force behind envy is insecure comparison to others. That's what it is. It's a mindset where you're going through life comparing yourself to others. This person has this, this person has that, this person has this, this person has that. This was way worse for me when I was younger, okay? Still a struggle. Way worse for me when I was younger. Part of what drove my first career, my first career was in the radio business. Why? Because I got to get up on a stage and have people clap for me. That was it. I got a platform where I got to get up, and a lot of people knew who I was. My first job was in Memphis, Tennessee. Overnight, I became a star. Regionally, right? And that made me feel really good. It made me feel really important to have all those people knowing who my name was. When I'd go to a club and they would announce on the microphone, guess who's here? Woody from The Buzz. And I'd get free drinks. And I had a limo service that carted me around. I felt really good. Like, I'm somebody, right? But as soon as that stuff got taken away because my drug use got so bad that I couldn't function, I went from feeling like I had everything to feeling like I had nothing. Why? Because envy causes you to live like your life is either really good or really bad according to your circumstances. It causes nothing but instability in your life. You guys will see that in some of the examples we'll look at in Scripture. But it's just because you're comparing yourself. So life is great or not great determined by how you compare to others. And so you have this unstable, insecure life. An envious person is just seeking love and acceptance, guys. That is all it is. Now, everybody in here, all of us, if we're created, if we're human beings, we were created to need love and acceptance. That is a deep need. That's not just like, oh, it'd be nice if I had it. Like if you were underwater, you guys remember those old-timey cartoons where the guy would be in like the metal suit and he would go underwater and he'd have the hose that goes up out of the water. You know what I'm talking about? He looked like a spaceman walking around on the bottom of those old cartoons. What would happen if somebody came and stepped on that air hose? Do you think he might have a problem with that? Do you think he might be a little upset? Right? That's not just like, oh, it'd be nice if I had some air. It's like you need air to live. That's what love and acceptance is for us, guys. We need it. It's not just that it'd be nice if I had. We need that as human beings. But what envy does is it will cause us to try to get that love and acceptance in really unhealthy ways. And in ways that are poisonous to us and poisonous to others. But that's what's driving it. It's a need that you have, right? Envy takes root inside our deepest desires and then poisons them where we act out of fear. We don't act in a way when envy is driving our rationale and our way of thinking. We don't act in a way that's Christ-like. We act in a way that's the opposite, very un-Christ-like. And you're going to see that in some of these examples. The envious, though, they just make a habit of comparing themselves to others. And when they don't stack up, they get upset. That's envy. Some examples from Scripture, okay? Who in here knows about the story of Cain and Abel? What happens with the story of Cain and Abel? Cain envies his brother Abel because God favors Abel's sacrifice over his. What does that envy lead Cain to do? Kills him. What about Rachel and Leah? A little more obscure. Some of you guys in here are new Christians. You might not have read about Rachel and Leah yet. Some of you guys that have been around a while. What happened with Rachel and Leah? Well, Rachel's unable to have children. She envies her sister Leah, who's born children to Jacob, their shared husband back then, right, in Genesis. This envy leads to tension and competition and strife in the household. Nobody got killed that time, but some people probably wish they were dead living in that house. No peace. What about Laban's sons and their envy of Jacob? Another obscure story. Laban's sons envy Jacob, the guy whose name was later changed to Israel, because of his increasing wealth and large flocks. They were perceived to be at the expense of his father. And so again, division, strife, backbiting, conflict, unnecessary, unhealthy conflict. Joseph's brothers. What about Joseph's brothers? What was the problem in the story of Joseph? They were favored by Jacob. They wanted that love from their dad, right? So what did his brothers do to him? Well, first they were going to kill him. And so one of them stood up and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. He got sold into slavery, disconnected from his family. Why? Because of envy. What about Saul and David? Now, if you read the story of, excuse me, guys, I'm sick today. So I'll try not to hack on you. I'll hack around you, okay? What about the story of Saul and David? What happened there? Anybody? Shout it out. What?
David was going to become king.
Okay, David was going to become king. Before that, you're right. He went and killed Goliath. And what started the conflict between David and Saul was after David killed Goliath, what did the women start to sing in the kingdom? Saul's killed his thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. It's not that Saul wasn't still famous and a big deal. It's just that Saul wasn't as big a deal as David in the eyes of anybody around him. Now, guys, again, this is just envy is a social construct. Envy, it happens in social circles. Envy happens when you are thinking about what people are thinking about you. Instead of what? What God thinks about you. Envy happens when you care more about the opinion of people than you do about the opinion of God. That's when envy happens. That's what happened to Saul. What about some of these others? What about Haman and his envy of Mordecai? That led to the near genocide. What about Ahab and Naboth's vineyard? That led to the murder of Naboth. What about Daniel in the lion's den? How did Daniel end up in the lion's den, guys? The wise men envied his status before the king, and so they had him thrown in the lion's den. What about King Herod and his envy of Jesus? Genocide, right? Killed all the kids in the whole countryside, 2 years and under. How many mothers are mourning because of one man's envy? The older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, the disciples' envy among themselves, the Pharisees and Jesus. Guys, Jesus Christ was put on the cross because of the envy of the Pharisees. Think about that. Now, is envy a big deal? Guys, when I think about envy, I don't think of it as a big deal until I look in Scripture. And when I look in Scripture and I see just how insidious and horrible and evil the results are, this sin comes into a clearer view. It is horrible, deadly, evil. Guys, again, what does it say in the book of James that we just looked at? It says, where there is envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. That word disorder that is used there means, it just means that you have a wrong view of authority and who's in charge. That's what it means. It means that you don't see God as the authority or Jesus, the king, as your authority. You see something else as the authority, usually the opinion of people. And that becomes the driving force in your life. 8 deadly D's, okay? I want to give you something you can remember. Characteristics. We're going to throw these up on the screen so you can see them. I'm going to put them up in pairs, okay? The first pair of envy is disorder and disobedience. These are characteristics of envy that show up in Scripture. Disorder and disobedience. When I say disorder, guys, what is the greatest command in the Bible? What? I can't hear you. Love God with all. Let's look it up. Matthew 22, 34 through 39. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Law there is capitalized. He's talking about the Old Testament law of Moses. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. Jesus is quoting Scripture in his response here. And the second, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, verse 39. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if I take this Scripture really seriously, who in here, this is the first time you paid attention to this? Okay. This is super duper important. Super duper important. Jesus says if you take this whole book and you boil it down to just a couple of things, what's the most important stuff? Here's what Jesus says. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Whenever I say disorder is introduced by envy, what I mean by that, what the Bible means by that, is that we get out of order who is in charge. We get out of order this first commandment. If you ever hear me teach about first commandment faithfulness, I'm talking about this. This is synonymous with seeking God with all of your heart, loving God. This is synonymous with there are no other gods before me, first of the Ten Commandments. This is all through the Bible. If you want to get your life ordered, who's in charge? I'm sorry, are we confused about this, gentlemen? Who's in charge? What does God say about you? Does God say his love for you is based on your performance? Does God say his love for you is based on how people think about you? Man, Romans 5 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That word sinner is something we throw around. Guys, that means somebody is spitting in God's face. While we were spitting in God's face, Christ died for us. What did Jesus pray while he was on the cross? You remember those guys? Can you imagine you're hanging on a cross, dying of asphyxiation, blood loss, shock, and your mom is there weeping in front of you? I have a hard time when my mama cries. It hurts my heart to see my mama cry. I love my mama, right? To be being killed and to have that emotion, you know, your mom's there. But guys, then to have somebody come up and disrespect your mother in front of you. Okay, I can take disrespect. Like, I have a hard time with disrespect. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like I don't. I almost got up in somebody's grill Saturday at Walmart because they made a comment about my wife in my presence. And I don't think they knew it was my wife, but I was about to tell them. And it was a big, scary black guy. But I didn't care. That's me. Like, I struggle with that. Like, I got a temper. I can make it about me very quickly. And I don't get intimidated easy to the point that I can get myself into trouble, honestly. But you disrespect my mom, I would have a hard time praying for their forgiveness. But guys, that's what Jesus does on the cross. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place. You think you've offended God. I want you to put yourself in the place of that Pharisee who's mocking Jesus in front of his mom. Jesus died for him. Jesus prayed for his forgiveness while he was sinning against Jesus. And I think I'm so special that God doesn't love me sometimes. I'm not that special, that I'm especially unloved by God. I've never done the stuff that some of the people in the Bible have done. I've never murdered somebody physically. I've come close, but I've never done it. Some of you in here have. Did you know most of the Bible was written by or about murderers? Did you know that? Moses? Verse 5. David? How much of the Bible did David read? Murderer. Paul? Whoa! I've never killed somebody, but God not only loved them and redeemed them, he uses them like that? They wrote the Bible? You think you're special that God doesn't love you? Why am I harping on this? Because this is the driving force behind your envy. Guys, if I will just get in my heart, God loves me the way I am, I don't need to prove myself, then my envy goes away. But the disorder that sin introduces into my heart tells me, no, you need to go earn that love. Or no, you need to go prove your status is higher than this other person. Because then you'll look good. Right? That's disorder. You need to talk about how talented you are so that people will love you, because deep down, love and acceptance is tied to your performance and what you can do. That's disorder. And when I sin, guys, where does that come from? If I was just secure in the love of God all the time, and guys, I am most of the time, okay? But I got my moments. I just had one not too long ago. It was so funny. As I was writing this lesson, I was just like, I don't even really struggle with this anymore. And then I log on Facebook, and I see 40 leaders at Harding University under 40. And guess who wasn't invited? Which it's funny because Bobby's in the room today. And I thought, Carrie got invited and not me. And I thought to myself, Carrie is not even a senior pastor, but he got to go. And then I confessed that sin to my discipleship group that night, and I said, now I have an illustration that I could use in this lesson that I'm writing on envy. And we all got a kick out of that. But I stopped myself and was like, what is driving this? It's, I want to be special. That's it. I want you guys to think I'm special. I want you guys to think I'm smart. I want you guys to think I'm a successful business owner. I want you guys to know I will whip you at video games. I want you guys to know I'm exceptional because deep down, I really don't feel like I am. And that's all it is. What does this often lead to, guys? Defamation, number two, second pair, defamation and discord. It starts with disorder. If you get out of order, it's going to inevitably lead to disobedience. And the way it comes out with envy a lot of the time, if you struggle with envy, is the way you will lash out. And this is biblical. If you go back and study, it happens a lot of times through slander and gossip. If you become envious of somebody, which, by the way, you're not going to be envious of everybody. You're going to be envious of the people that are kind of running near you. Like if you're an author, you're not going to care if somebody goes and wins the Super Bowl. You're not going to be envious of Patrick Mahomes because you want to be Patrick Mahomes if it's unrealistic. What you're going to be envious of if you're an author is your colleague that wrote a book similar to yours gets a rave review and you don't. Or in a campus ministry, you know, somebody gets selected to lead a cross chat and you don't. You're not going to be envious of that guy that's way away from you. It's going to be somebody that's close, right? So this is something that happens with peers. And the way it plays out, honestly, is gossip and slander. Guys, within the church, how horrible and how destructive is gossip and slander within a ministry? Have you guys seen any destruction from gossip and slander within a ministry? Of course. Guys, this is how Satan gets at us, man. He'll get in there and you start wanting the status and the position that comes with being viewed a certain way. When you don't get that need met, you gossip and slander often to sabotage somebody else. You'll want to go out of your way. Guys, in ministries, I have seen young men sabotage other young men because they didn't get selected to lead a Bible study. Now, how screwed up is that? How screwed up is that? And I could give you all kinds of examples. I've seen this play out. This is so insidious, though, because we don't understand how destructive it is. Defamation leads to discord. Guys, all that means is discord, it separates people. It jacks up. If you're in a harmonious group, man, it's amazing what God can do through a ministry when we have harmony together. But as soon as discord is introduced, it's like all that good can just go away overnight. And that's what discord does. That's what defamation does, rather, in slandering. Willing to make false accusations, willing to backbite, which the technical definition of slander, guys, is saying something about somebody else that isn't true in the presence of others. Gossip, on the other hand, is maybe saying something that is true in the presence of others, but it's negative and you shouldn't be spreading it around. Backbiting, same thing. Teasing, bullying, you know, all that can happen. Just kind of some passive-aggressive crap we can pull on one another. It's not good. Thirdly, third pair, disputes and division. Gossip and slander lead often to conflict. Guys, is all conflict bad? No, you can have healthy conflict. There's some times where it would actually be sinful not to have a conflict, right? There are some situations, but more often than not, that's not the case. More often than not, a lot of the conflicts we get into are not needed and they're not healthy. And whenever there's envy present, you're going to have fights, you're going to have arguments, you're going to have problems that really aren't healthy and aren't handled in a healthy way. It's driven by ungodly motive. And this is a sin of the heart, man. It says in that James passage that we looked at, you harbor bitter envy. That's talking about in your heart. And this isn't something that can be readily seen all of the time, but it will inevitably, if it doesn't go away, lead to disorder, which leads to where we're getting into this problems. Guys, within the church, this will cause all kinds of problems. And it will often show up just as detraction. The eyeballs, what color are the eyes again? Okay, they call this in the ancient literature on this stuff the evil eye. And envy is, it affects everything. It affects the way you see everything whenever your heart is full of envy, right? Last pair, and then we're going to look at another example, okay? The last pair here is destruction and death. So you've got disorder and disobedience, defamation and discord, disputes and division. This leads inevitably, guys, to destruction and death. This is the logical progression of where envy takes you. It does not end well if this does not go away. When the Bible counts this sin right alongside things like murder and witchcraft, you know, and all this other stuff, you're like, what? Why is envy and jealousy in here? That's why. This is how destructive it is. It's not one of those things that you can just let go, guys, because inevitably, when you win at envy, let's take this to the logical end, okay? Let's say you've got this thing that you want, this status that you want, this position that you want, and you hang on to envy, and you hang on to pride, and you hang on to all this garbage, and you get that status and position. Let's say you win. What's that mean? With envy, guys, in order for you to win, somebody else has to lose. Because envy is going to step on the people around them that are in the way and elbow their way through and do whatever. And when you win at envy, what do you have to do to maintain that win? You have to hold on to that position. You have to hold on to that status. And you have to cling to it, because as soon as that status or that position goes away, you're going to be right back in that ditch of despair. And the only way to get out is to win again, which means you got to step on somebody again. And that's envy. Envy is the opposite of loving your neighbor. It's the opposite of it. Why is envy so bad? That's why. The only way you can hang on to envy is to hold on to contempt and hatred for other people, where you see them as competitors instead of people that God loves. Who did Scar surround himself with in The Lion King? The hyenas. Why? How did he treat those hyenas? Were they smart? Did you say he treated them like brothers? How'd your brothers treat you, son? He treated them like crap. He treated them bad. He beat them up. We need to watch that movie again, I guess. He beat them up. And he surrounded himself with these guys that were lower in status than him. Why? Because they built him up. Right? And as soon as somebody came around that was a little higher, maybe, or threatened him, what did he do? He tried to murder them too. And that's the whole plot. And that's what envy does. You will never win at envy. Even when you win, when Scar killed Mufasa and got the position, he was still just as insecure. He was still just as unhappy. It was just fleeting. It was unstable. And I can tell you, in my own life, I saw that same thing. I told you guys earlier that that I grew up getting abused, and I had this inherent need to prove that I was lovable. My deepest fear became rejection from people. And I thought if anybody ever really knew the real me, they would reject me. So I just went through life like this, hiding myself, carefully curating this image, and I wasn't very good at it. Wasn't very good at it, right? I got bullied. I got picked on growing up. I did not have a happy life in a lot of ways. My mom and dad were good people. They didn't know about all the garbage that was going on in my heart. And by the time I got to college, I had made a decision. I wanted to get in radio business because that would allow me to support my lifestyle, which was rock and roll and drugs. And it would give me this affirmation that I just needed. I needed it. And so that's what I did. I worked in that business for a few years. Guys, I got really bad into addiction, nearly ended my life, several times with just taking it too far. And I ended up losing all the jobs that I had. I lost all the status that I had. And guys, when your whole view of yourself is based on whether you have this job or not, and then you lose that job, I didn't even want to live. I was sitting on my couch by myself, contemplating whether I was going to commit suicide or not. Wasn't a believer, had grown up going to church, but I just couldn't see how any of this intellectually was true. And sitting on my couch, something told me, go get my Bible. I had a Bible that wasn't used as a Bible. I used it to roll joints. My parents had bought it for me for my senior gift out of high school. I used it to smoke weed. That's what I used it for. But I knew it was in my house, and I went and got it. And I plopped it down. And guys, God led me that day to Psalm 73. And I'll tell you, this just encapsulated my life up to that point because my life had been driven by envy. I want to show this to you guys. It says in Psalm 73, starts out this way, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Why? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I remember making a conscious decision when I was a young man. I tried living the Christian thing when I was 11 or 12, young kid. When I got to school and that Jesus turn the other cheek stuff didn't work, I thought, I made a conscious decision that I wasn't going to listen to this stuff anymore. I made a conscious decision. I didn't tell my mom and dad that, but they saw my behavior. And guys, I had problems. I had problems anyway that they didn't know about. My behavior changed drastically. And I began emulating in my life the people that I thought had it all together. And for me, it was celebrities. It was rock and roll bands. It was there was a guy who was a comedian named Pauly Shore. He was cool in the 90s. He ain't cool no more. But he had a stand-up show where he would go and talk about smoking weed and all this stuff. And I was just like, oh, man, they love him. Look at all that applause he's getting. I saw, Billy Joe Armstrong, Green Day, was touring around the country naked, playing the guitar. I was like, look at that guy. He's crazy, getting up on stage, taking off his clothes. That looks like fun. He's got all these drugs and women and all this stuff. It was just attractive to me. I was like, that's what I want. That's what I want. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What did I think about these guys? Well, I thought they have no struggles. Verse 4. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. What was I doing? I was comparing myself to the people around me. I was comparing myself to these guys, and I was saying, I want what they have. I want what they have. I don't have it. I want what they have, and I don't care what I got to do to get it. I want what they have. This Jesus stuff did not work. Verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Man, I grew up going to church. I was there Sunday, Wednesday, and Sunday night, and my life sucks. This is a waste of time. I'm not doing this Jesus stuff anymore. I'm not turning the other cheek. I'm going to pop him in his cheek. It don't work. You ever seen a kid throwing a fit at Walmart on the toy aisle? I have a kid that threw a fit in Walmart on the toy aisle once, because I whooped that kid's butt. But when I go to Walmart and I see other parents, I'm thinking to myself, you need to whoop that kid's butt. I was like a kid on the toy aisle, throwing a fit because I didn't have what I wanted. What I wanted was affirmation from people. I wanted people to think I was a big deal. I wanted that praise, man, and that status. And I didn't have it, so I said, forget you, God, forget you, church, forget all this stuff. I don't even think you're real anyway. And I walked right out and ruined my life. And so I'm sitting on my couch reading this, thinking about killing myself. Over and over in my heart, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I'm weeping as I'm reading this. And I continue on in verse 15. Asaph's the guy that wrote this psalm originally. This was his struggle. This was his life. And this was an internal struggle for him too. He struggled with envy. Made him lose his faith for a period of time. He says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. Why? Because he was a worship leader. He was a worship leader of God's people having these struggles. Getting up on stage with no faith for a period of time. And if he had confessed that, it would have messed a bunch of other people up. So he was kind of thinking about others, right? He was kind of thinking about others. If I'd spoken out like this, I would have betrayed your children. But then something happens. It says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. That's the cure for envy. If you're here today and you struggle with envy, that's the cure for envy. You have to enter the sanctuary of God. When you enter the sanctuary of God, you see God as he is. Who in here likes to pray to God? Who in here likes to pray to God while they're envisioning God on the throne? Okay, that's something some of you have learned to do. That's good, man. If you want to get your mind right, go read Isaiah 6 before you pray to God. See how God is described in that throne room. Envision yourself in that throne room. Envision God in the robe that fills the place and the smoke and the thunder and the fire. And it's not little baby Jesus, it's big bad night Jesus, right? With fire in his eyes and all the power in the world. That's who you get to pray to. Who's in charge in that scenario? Me? No. It's definitely him. And when I remember who he is and how powerful he is, guys, I don't have to worry about who's in charge or who I need to serve. But when I forget that, guys, I'm serving the living God. I don't have to worry about what any person says. I'm performing for an audience of one. And this audience of one doesn't judge me through the eyes of another man or another woman. He judges me through the eyes of Jesus. And he's graceful, and he's kind, and he's compassionate. And he comes alongside me in my struggles, and he cries with me, and he walks with me, and he helps me live my life. Right? That's God. That's who he is. That view helps me stay ordered, guys. That's, if I can live in that state of being in the sanctuary, living in the presence of God, it cures my envy. It makes it go away. He goes on, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Guys, remember, he's saying this in reference to envy. What does envy make us like? It makes us like animals. Because we're just going to go after what the next thing is on our agenda or on our to-do list. Guys, I've got dogs. My dogs respond to stimuli. My dogs, they're not like a human being where they determine moral actions of right and wrong. My dogs act according to what they can get away with, right? Now, Roxy's smart. If any of you guys come over to my house and meet Roxy, smart dog. She will fool you into thinking she cares about something other than getting petted or getting a treat. But whatever she's doing is to get petted or to get a treat. That's it. That's it. She's not making moral decisions. But as a human being created in the image of God, I get to. I get to. Guys, what does if imply? Anytime you see the word if in the Bible, what comes after is connected to your will. It is connected to a choice that you have to make. If I harbor bitter envy, you have a choice to make, right? Let me close this out. He says in verse 23, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Who is Asaph leaning into? The Lord, man. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all of your deeds. And that's how that psalm ends. Asaph goes in his life from being full of envy and losing his faith as a result of it to coming back into relationship with God, where he gets an ordered view of life back again, because God comes into his life. And then the end of that psalm, guys, is he's praising God. And he's thanking God for being with him. If you struggle with envy today, guys, that is the cure. You need to get your relationship with God in order. Because you cannot hang on to envy and anything good come from it. You think you're blessing yourself by hanging on to your envy, by going after that status or that position. You are not blessing yourself. You are introducing harmful disorder into your life. And the only way you can get that status or that position is through stepping on somebody else, which is the opposite of love. You cannot act from envy and not sin. You guys hear that? You cannot act from envy and not sin. It is the opposite of love. It is not Christ-like. I do want to say one last thing, and I want to end with this. Whenever the Bible talks about envy, it pairs it with selfish ambition. You guys know what selfish ambition is. Selfish ambition is a goal that is all about you. In the book of James, James was writing in portions of that to business owners who were making decisions where they were thinking about, I'm going to do this or that just based on what's best for me. They weren't asking, what if God wants me to do something different? They weren't praying about it. They weren't thinking through. Guys, did you know God wants you to be ambitious? Okay, when you read that phrase, selfish ambition, don't just throw ambition out the window. I want to see you guys be ambitious. God wants to see you be ambitious. Some of you guys don't have dreams. You don't have dreams that are big enough. I want you to dream some God-sized dreams. You know what a God-sized dream is? A God-sized dream is a dream that's so big, the only way it can be accomplished is if God is involved in it. That's a good dream. How many of you guys want to go on a church plant? How many of you guys want to lead your friends to Christ? How many of you guys want to lead your families to Christ? How many of you guys want to help build great churches where you are, or great ministries where you are? Right? We got big dreams, and that's good. Some of us need to dream bigger, but guys, don't get it twisted. There is a difference between selfish ambition and godly ambition. God wants you to have godly ambition, not selfish ambition that's driven by envy. And that's part of the driving force behind what we do here with Campus Ministry United, is we want to foster godly ambition in your hearts. But if you let envy get in there, that's going to turn into selfish ambition because you're going to make it about yourself. I want to go on a church plant so that I can look good. God's not going to bless that, guys. We've got to get our hearts right. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Proverbs 16:3. I'll throw it up here on the screen for you, and we'll end with this. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." In the NIV 84, it says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." All right? I love this. I want us to dream big. I want you to dream big. Your ambition, guys, dream big. God-sized goals. The only way it's going to get accomplished is if God is involved. Take it through Proverbs 16:3 in a real way. Can you really commit to the Lord plans that are driven by envy? Can't do it. This will filter that for you, okay? We're going to be done. Let me pray, and we'll close, okay? God, thank you again for bringing us together today. I pray as we open your word and talk about envy, God, something we struggle with, that you will help us apply this today. God, help us to get our lives ordered if we have been disordered. Help us to see that as the source of problems, God, never as a solution. Help us to dream big dreams, not from selfish ambition, but from godly ambition. Lord, I pray you bless our God-sized goals